Well, this morning we are continuing our journey exploring the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ. And the Beatitudes form the very beginning of Jesus' most famous sermon, his Sermon on the Mount. And the eight Beatitudes are really eight characteristics of Jesus' attractively different community. In other words, the Beatitudes describe the attractively different lives of those who have embraced Jesus as king and been welcomed into his kingdom by grace. And each and every one of the Beatitudes begins with the same word. In Greek, it's makarios. In English, we often translate it blessed. But you could also translate the term supremely happy, or living the good life. As we've said throughout this series, to be blessed is to be in a good state, not necessarily good circumstances, but a good way of life. A life lived in right relationship with God, a life that will often issue in emotional happiness, a life that is the way it's supposed to be, though circumstances may not be. So the Beatitudes describe this supremely happy life of those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and submitted to him as Lord. So, same question for you that we've asked each and every week of this journey. If you had never read the Beatitudes, and you're being totally honest with yourself, what would you put in the blank after blessed? Blessed are the, what would you put there? Supremely happy are the, living the good life are the, what would you put there? I want you to keep that in mind. And let's compare it to Jesus' third characteristic of the supremely happy, attractively different community. The big idea from Matthew 5:5 this morning: blessed, supremely happy, are the meek. The meek. Now, this is probably the most countercultural of all of Jesus' Beatitudes. After all, most of us think supremely happy are the assertive. Supremely happy are the aggressive, the dominant, the alpha. What in the world does Jesus mean by meek? And why does he say the meek are supremely happy? Well, to answer those questions, we're going to look at meekness from four different angles this morning. First, the meaning of meekness. Secondly, the marks of meekness. Third, the inheritance of meekness. And then finally, the path of meekness. So we begin with the first, the meaning of meekness. What does it mean to be meek? Well, really, to answer that question, we need not look any further than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's interesting, if you read the Gospels, meekness is one of the very few characteristics about himself that Jesus actively drew attention to. So that means that meekness cannot be anything that Jesus is not, because Jesus is the very personification of meekness. And this is good news for those of us who kind of get concerned that to be meek is to be weak. But we know that's not the case, because Jesus, the personification of meekness, was never weak. He never lacked backbone. He was never sort of laid back in some irresponsible way, just letting life float by. He never had a sort of terrified personality. No, for Jesus, meekness came out in a few key ways. First, and perhaps most importantly, Jesus was meek before the Father. He submitted to the Father's will in all things, even to the point of taking on flesh, living among us, and dying in our place on the cross. For Jesus, being meek was total submission to the Father. Of course, for Jesus, also being meek meant the total absence of a spirit of retaliation. In fact, 1 Peter tells us that he did not revile in return when he was reviled, but entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. That's meekness. And of course, Jesus' meekness was most beautifully on display when he used all of his strength not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the sins of many. Jesus is the fulfillment of the ultimate meek man that we see in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 37, we read this: "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Jesus is the very personification of meekness. He submitted himself completely and totally to the Father and was so gentle to us that he would live the life we should have lived, die the death we deserve to die, and be resurrected from the grave. So then the question, of course, is, what does meekness look like for those who follow the Master Jesus, who is meek? I love the way Sinclair Ferguson puts it. He says, "Meekness is the humble strength that belongs to the man who has learned to submit to difficulties, difficult experiences, and difficult people, knowing that in everything God is working for his good. The meek man is the one who has stood before God's judgment and abdicated all his supposed rights. He has learned, in gratitude for God's grace, to submit himself to the Lord and to be gentle with sinners." Meekness is not weakness. It's ultimate strength. Using your strength to submit to the Father and to be gentle with others as God in Christ has been gentle with you. My best shot at a definition for meekness is this: meekness is grace-empowered submission to God in all seasons and concern for others in all circumstances. So rather than weakness, meekness is grace-empowered submission to God in all seasons and concern for others in all circumstances. Perhaps my favorite example of meekness in the Bible is, surprisingly, King David. He's a king in the Old Testament, actually the greatest king. And most of us, the reason I say it's surprising is, what comes to mind when you think of King David? Beheading the giant Goliath. You know, not your first idea of meekness. But David was stunningly meek in his submission to God and his gentleness toward other sinners. We see his meekness and submission to God in his willingness to wait under God's providence. You know, David was anointed the future king of Israel when he was a young man. Do you know how long David waited between his anointing and his coronation as the king of Judah? 15 years. He waited 15 years. I lose my mind in the drive-thru at the custard and creamery stand. 15 years he waited. And we never see a description of him grumbling against God's good providence as though he was entitled to something better. He was meek before God as he waited upon God's promises. But in addition to being meek before God, he was stunningly meek toward other sinners. You know, about half the time during those 15 years that David was waiting to become king, he was on the run because the current king, Saul, was hunting for him. And one day, this is interesting, Saul's hunting for David in the desert, and David flees into a cave. And then Saul goes into the cave to use the restroom. David's behind him, has the opportunity to easily kill him. Instead, he only just cuts off part of his robe, and even that he felt bad about. And the other mighty men who are with David are like, this was your shot. You had the opportunity to kill him and become king. And David simply responds, far be it from me to lay a hand against the Lord's anointed. Far be it from me to take control over life as though I am God and retaliate against this sinner. He's saying, God has been so infinitely gracious to me, I can be gentle, even with someone who's seeking his life. David is stunningly meek, grace-empowered, submission to God in all seasons, and concern for others in all circumstances. So here's my question for you. Is this your vision for the supremely happy life? Jesus says, blessed, supremely happy, living the good life are the meek. Do you agree with him? Is this your vision for the good life? Now, what in the world does the meek community actually look like? Well, for that, we turn secondly from the meaning of meekness to the marks of meekness. Very practically, what are the marks of a community that is following Jesus in meekness? What's that actually look like? I'll give you three, I think, particular marks of the meek community. The first, the meek community is content. Content. You see, the meek community is made up of people who know that who they are before God is who they really are. Nothing more, nothing less. And before the real God, we are all poor in spirit. We have no resources in which to stand before the holy Creator God. We deserve nothing but judgment now and forever. And therefore, the meek community is profoundly content because we know that we are getting infinitely better than we deserve from God because of what Christ has done for us. The meek community is stunningly content because we know before God, I deserve nothing but judgment. I'm poor in spirit. It's shocking that God would treat me this well and others would speak of me this well. It's shocking. You see, the meek community may groan for the day when Jesus returns and all suffering is removed, but we never grumble as though we're entitled to it. We groan but never grumble. We're content. By the way, if you're new to Christianity, this is also why we sing so much. And some of you are like, I'm kind of new to Christianity. Could you tell me what's up with the collective karaoke thing? They all get together, put words on the screen, and sing songs. That's a bit strange. Well, it's because we believe that what we deserve is judgment and eternal death. And what we're getting is Jesus who took our judgment so we can have eternal life with him. You're darn right, we sing. We're a content community. Secondly, second mark of a meek community is that we're profoundly teachable. We're profoundly teachable. Now, why would I say that? Remember that to be meek is to know that who you are before God is who you really are. Before God, we are impoverished and therefore a bit suspect of all of our own assumptions, a bit suspect of all of our own profound wisdom, and therefore the meek community is teachable. We are profoundly hungry for God's word. The community that is meek before God is hungry for words from God. And as John Piper says, if you want to hear God speak, just read your Bible out loud. It is the very word of God that nourishes us. When you're meek, you look away from all your wisdom and you feast upon the word of God. That's why we're often encouraging you, get together with other people that you know and love in City Light, groups of, you know, 1-to-1, 1-to-2, and just read God's word together. Work through it. Just observe. What's it say? Interpret. What's it mean? Apply. What does it mean for how we're to live because of what Christ has done? We should be a people just profoundly hungry to be taught by God's word because we're looking away from all our wisdom. We should also be teachable before one another. The meek community is eager. Would you point out actually my flaws and sins? See, natural community, it's like, let's just hide all of our flaws and sins, overlook it, and just get along to go along. But in the meek community, say, no, I want you even to point out my sins so that I can submit them to the Savior. I want to be instructed by you rather than just constantly telling you all I know. I want to live in proportion. I've got one mouth, two ears. I want to listen. I want to be open. You know, one of our hopes from the very beginning of planting City Light is that City Light would reflect the diversity of the neighborhoods around us. We've wanted to be a picture of the future kingdom. The future kingdom is going to be very diverse racially, socioeconomically. The neighborhoods around us are diverse in age, diverse in culture. And we will never be a diverse community if we're not first a meek community, because diversity requires an openness to learn from others. We want to be a meek community. That means we're going to be teachable. But finally, third mark of the meek community is that the meek community is profoundly selfless. Selfless. I love the way Martin Lloyd-Jones puts this in his book on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, let me go further. The man who is meek, by the way, I just want to say quickly for a moment, some of these commentaries I'm reading from were written a long time ago. And so if it offends you that it's saying man and not men and women, I want to just genuinely apologize. I think in their day, that was just the normal nomenclature. I mean you no offense when I do that, just reading what they wrote. So he says, let me go further. The man who is meek is not even sensitive about himself. He is not always watching himself and his own interests. He's not always on the defensive. We all know about this, do we not? Is it not one of the greatest curses in life as a result of the fall, this sensitivity about self? To be meek, in other words, means that you are finished with yourself altogether. And you come to see you have no rights or deserts at all. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. The meek community is truly humble, not thinking less of yourself, but just thinking of yourself less. It's the beautiful freedom of the gospel. God has met every need of yours in Christ. You have a family who loves you and can pour themselves out for you. You don't need to constantly be enslaved to thinking about you. It's some of the most beautiful freedom the gospel gives us. That's why the meek community is always putting off selfish things like unforgiveness, bitterness, self-assertiveness, and putting on selfless things like forgiveness, gentleness, love, all in light of God's profound gentleness for us through Christ. Now, I'll just level with you. I love the idea of meekness. It's meekness in reality that terrifies me. I mean, just think about it. Submitting myself to God in all seasons rather than grasping for control of the universe, that's a bit terrifying to me. Even more, looking to the interests of others in all circumstances, what about my interests? What if I lose out? The only thing that can calm our fears in the face of meekness is, thirdly, the inheritance of meekness. We've seen the meaning of meekness, the marks of meekness, but now we look to the inheritance of meekness. Listen to how Jesus motivates meekness here and now. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for, or because, they shall inherit the earth. It's our inheritance that we're promised as the meek. It's our future inheritance that empowers present meekness. And this is an amazing thing. From the very beginning of the Bible, God has been promising the earth to his people. You ever notice this? Earliest chapters of Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve in his image to know and worship him. And he puts them in this Garden of Eden. He tells them to keep the garden and extend the garden even so that the Garden of Eden can go over the whole of the creation. He promises them, if you obey this command, the earth is going to be your inheritance. Now, of course, Adam and Eve sin against God, and they get booted out of the garden. And the New Testament tells us that actually all of us are born in Adam and have forfeited the earth as our inheritance. But the great news of the gospel is that instead of leaving us in what we deserve, an inheritance of eternal destruction, God sent a new Adam, his son Jesus Christ, who obeyed in every way that Adam failed. Instead of submitting to the serpent, Jesus, the new Adam, crushed him by living the perfect holy life we should have lived and dying the death we deserve to die on the cross. And therefore, it says that God the Father raised him up, highly exalted him, and has given him the universe as his inheritance. But here's the glorious news of the gospel. If you're in Christ, his inheritance is your inheritance. Romans chapter 8 puts it this way. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. My friends, if you are in Christ, Jesus' inheritance is yours. The new heavens, new earth that is coming, where Jesus will rule and reign, and the curse will be reversed, and there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. That will be your inheritance, and it will be glorious beyond all estimation. Of course, you can take some risks and be meek here and now. Sure, you can lay down your rights in meek submission to God and in gentle and loving service of others. Of course you can do that. You are going to inherit the universe. What are you worried about losing right now? The meek are going to inherit the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus Christ. It's future inheritance that empowers present meekness. So here's the last question. How do we actually become meek? I mean, we've seen the meaning of meekness. It's this grace-empowered submission to God in all seasons and concern for others in all circumstances. We've seen the marks of meekness, that this meek community is we're content and we're teachable and we're selfless. We've seen that meekness here and now is empowered by the future inheritance that is promised to us in Christ. But then how do we actually become meek? Well, that brings us finally to the path of meekness. Fourth and finally, the path of meekness. It's probably no surprise to you that Jesus, who is the personification of meekness, is also the path to meekness. If you want to know what I mean, just listen in or follow along on the screen as I read to you from Matthew chapter 11. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," literally meek, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." In these verses, Jesus, who is meek, is showing us the path to meekness. And the path to meekness is a path, as followers of Jesus, we never get off. And it begins, that path begins with being heavy laden. Being heavy laden is actually the same thing as being poor in spirit, which is described in the first beatitude. You see, the beatitudes sort of build on one another. The path to meekness begins with knowing, again, that who you are before God is who you really are. Nothing more, nothing less. It's knowing that before God, I am poor in spirit. Before God, I have no resources on which to stand. Before God, I have no CV in which to appeal to. I have no resume to show him. I'm deserving of nothing but judgment because of my sin. And being poor in spirit then leads us to mourn our sin before God. That's what it means to be heavy laden, to see that before God, what we are under is a yoke of slavery to sin and judgment. But then the path of meekness, it proceeds from the yoke of judgment to the yoke of Jesus, where we come to him, not presenting any of our work, but trusting in his finished work. Turning to Jesus for forgiveness of sins and salvation, to his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. When we give him our yoke of sin that he's taken on the cross, he gives us the paradoxically light yoke of grace, forgiveness and mercy forever. And as we walk that path again and again, giving Jesus the yoke of sin, and again, receiving the yoke of grace, we become meek. We become a people who would happily submit to God in all seasons. Not because all seasons are good, but because God is good and he's promised to work all things together for the good of those who love him. You're like, you would love me this much, Father, that you would send your son for me, adopt me forever, be with me through thick and thin. Yes, I will submit to you in all seasons. And because you've been so infinitely gentle with me, how am I going to turn and retaliate against another sinner? No, because of your infinite gentleness to me, I will be gentle to others. It's the path of grace that leads us to meekness. After all, meekness is grace-empowered, submission to God in all seasons, and concern for others in all circumstances. Are you walking the path of meekness? Are you walking the path of meekness? Have you come to believe that who you are before God is who you really are? Have you come to believe that no amount of your religious or irreligious good works are going to allow you to stand before the holy God? And have you turned to Jesus to give him the yoke of your sin and to receive the yoke of his grace? In other words, have you become a follower of Jesus? Now, some of you are like, follower of Jesus, of course. I was born in church. I've been baptized 5 times, walked the aisle 18 times. Yes. No, but really, have you looked away from any of your own resources to stand before God, given the yoke of your sin to Jesus, and received the yoke of grace? That's the path to meekness. And if you haven't, my question is, what's holding you back? Today, what is stopping you from giving Jesus your yoke and receiving his easy and light burden? And if you're a follower of Jesus, are you regularly walking this path to meekness? Are you regularly saying the same thing about your sin that God does? Presenting it in its worst possible light before God and others so that you can be comforted by the grace of Jesus, so that you can hear the wonder of those words again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you continually giving him your sin, being washed in his grace? It's only grace that will make you meek. It's only being again and again amazed by the grace of God that you're willing to submit to the providence of God and extend the goodness of God to others. Are you walking the path to meekness? We're going to respond now by partaking in the meal of meekness. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, is the meal of meekness. When we come to the table, we behold again the meekness of Christ. In the bread, we behold his body broken for us in submission to the Father, his blood shed for us in submission to the Father, his utter meekness. And as we tear off a piece of bread anytime during the next three songs and we dip it in the cup and eat it, we're remembering the meekness of Christ, the grace and mercy that makes us a meek community. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, anytime during the next three songs, I want to invite you to the communion tables in front or in back. There are gluten-free options in the back. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you first not to the communion table, but to Christ himself. Will you give him your yoke and take his? Now, if you would like prayer for any reason this morning, maybe there's a particular area of your life you're struggling to submit under God's lordship, or a particular person you're struggling to be meek toward, there are folks in back underneath the prayer signs. They'd love to pray with you. And of course, we're going to respond in praise, because like I said, when you believe that you've gone from death to new life, you sing. And if you're a covenant member of City Light Church, as you're partaking in communion, I just encourage you to also ask God to bring prophecy to mind. That's a spontaneous revelation from God that is to be spoken for the encouragement of others. It's typically a mirror of something from Scripture. I'll be in the front. You can come tell me. I'd love to weigh that with you and possibly even communicate it to our church. So let's now bask in the grace of Christ, because it's grace alone that can make us meek. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, who is beautifully and ultimately meek. Lord Jesus, thank you for your meekness on display and your submission to the Father in all seasons, and your concern for us in all circumstances. Thank you that you in your meekness came not to use your strength to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, would you make us an attractively different community marked by meekness? A community that submits to you in all seasons and is concerned for others in all circumstances. Would you do that miracle among us for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.